Well, good morning, church. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to each of you today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Our focus this morning will be upon a single verse. We're just going to be looking at verse 12 this morning. But before I begin, I'd like to go before the Lord in prayer. Father, please come this morning. Holy Spirit, come, work in our hearts, bring illumination to the truth of your word, especially this one, Lord. Such a vital and important truth, such an essential doctrine for the Christian life. God, if we miss this, we will deprive ourselves and we'll do great damage to other people. Lord, we'll bring reproach upon your name. So help us to understand this morning. Please, God, give grace. I need grace, Lord. Lord, you know I need help. God, you know I'm weak and needy and I need a lot of help, Father. So please supply grace, Lord. Display your power in our weakness, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, our text that the Apostle John, the one who called himself, he said, I'm the disciple or the apostle whom Jesus loved, the one that often speaks about the love of Christ. Seems to be a lot of his focus at times. Well, this morning he's going to draw the focus of our hearts and minds upon the subject of forgiveness. But it's not our forgiving others, but instead it's the glorious and profound reality that the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has the complete and absolute forgiveness from God of all their sins. Let me repeat that. But instead, it is the glorious and profound reality that the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has the complete and absolute forgiveness from God of all of their sins. Absolute forgiveness, past, present, and future. There is no doubt that there are many things that the Christian can study in theology, things such as eschatology, things such as baptism, things such as the covenants, but none of these subjects are as vitally important as the Christian's understanding of the doctrine of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said about the matter. Quote, all people need forgiveness, because all people are sinners. He that does not know this knows nothing in religion. It is the very ABCs of Christianity that a man should know his right place in the sight of God and understand his deserts. Beloved, we can grow to be proficient in many doctrines, but we can never be proficient enough in those doctrines that most magnify the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins that is at the very core of the gospel. If we have the wrong understanding of the forgiveness of sins, then all of our striving in these other realms of Christian theology are futile and in vain. In fact, before we can know anything else in the school of theology, we must know the gospel. We must know the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. See, the forgiveness that John speaks of here, and we'll read the verse in a second, is not my forgiving of others. Although that's one of the most ripest fruits that the gospel can bring to bear upon a Christian's life, know, the Scriptures do say, beloved, if God and Christ forgave you, you ought to forgive one another. No, the forgiveness that John is bringing to bear upon our hearts this morning is God forgiving us of our transgressions against Him, our sins against Him. God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. If we don't have the right understanding and the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, then we will have a very miserable experience in the Christian life. And you'll have the constant struggle of assurance that some of you are experiencing even this morning as I speak. Some of you might have a sort of tug of war going on in your heart. You might be saying, God loves me, God doesn't love me. God forgives me, God doesn't forgive me. I guess it depends on how I perform today. How well I act, how well I obey. You see, without a good understanding of the truth of the gospel, beloved, we're going to be easily tormented, easily assaulted by the devil. And we're going to begin to question the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to focus upon this single verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. And I want to preach to you, to the best of my ability, about the forgiveness of sins. And when I do that, I want to look at four aspects on forgiveness. The first that I want to talk about is our need for forgiveness. The second is the way of forgiveness. The third is the surety of forgiveness. And fourthly, we have the application or the effects of this forgiveness spoken of here. So before we proceed any further, let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Again, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So, John, in 1 John, the point, one of the reasons that John gives for writing this letter is that we may know that we have eternal life. So John's intention, if you even look at how he writes it, is It's a matter of fact in how he's speaking. So he's saying, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So John is seeking to actually bring assurance and encouragement. This is something that's true about the ones that he's writing to. He's not trying to merely convince them, but he's making this true statement that this is true about you, that your sins have been forgiven. And so what I want to do, again, with these four aspects, is I want to survey, the forgiveness that's spoken of here. I want to look at forgiveness as explained in the Scriptures. So the first point I want to look at is our need for forgiveness. You're not going to grasp what John is saying here. You're not going to feel the weight of it, Christian, if you've forgotten your need for the forgiveness of God and Jesus Christ. So I might be saying things to you that you've heard before, but you need to be reminded this morning. I need to be reminded. But then also this applies to the person in the room who has no assurance because they're not living for Christ. They have no assurance this morning. They have no peace with God. This applies to you. You need to listen because you have a great need. You have a need for forgiveness far greater than any other need that you have this morning. There's no greater need than this one. So let's look at our need for forgiveness. As J.C. Ryle said from the quote given a couple of minutes ago, if someone does not know that they need forgiveness and know that they are a sinner, then they know nothing of religion. Again, this might not be the case with most of us here at Grace Life, but we need to be reminded of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ this morning. We need our hearts refreshed constantly in this truth. We need the mercy of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. We need to constantly be going back to this church every day, reminding yourself of the glorious truth of the gospel. So what does the Bible say about our need for forgiveness? Well, the Word of God declares to us this, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23. A few verses before this one, in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, Paul quotes from Psalm chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, which says this, listen, it says, Yahweh looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, speaking of man, it says this, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, when we read the Scriptures, we learn very quickly about the nature of man. We learn about ourselves, that he's brought forth in sin, and from the womb he goes astray, and that there's nothing good in him, but only a wicked and depraved heart that is actually at enmity with God. It's hostile in God. It says that we were hostile in mind towards God our Creator before the grace of Christ shone in our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This describes, before I say this, this doesn't just describe the really bad people. This doesn't just describe the woman walking into the abortion mill to kill her baby. This doesn't just describe communist, whatever it is, someone that in your mind, Hitler. This describes every single human being who has ever lived, lives today, and ever will live. Apart from Christ, they do not do good. There is nothing good in them. That none of them seek for God. They are brought forth in iniquity. They have deceitfully wicked hearts who are at enmity with God. This is your co-worker. This is your family. This is you apart from Christ. There is nothing good in you. You have absolutely nothing to bring to God when you stand before Him. There is nothing you can offer to Him. Not one good work will be accepted by Him apart from faith in Christ. And this is hard, right? As we go to work, we're with family. They're very kind. They're very nice. They seem like pleasant people. But I'm confronted with the Scriptures that say this about man. That they're not good. That they're at enmity with God. They're not only, they're not neutral. They're not just undecided. The Bible actually says that they are enemies of God and hostile in mind to God. That's where they stand. That's where you stand. Apart from Christ. That's you. Now that we have a general understanding or a reminder of man's condition, let's talk about the nature of God for a second. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that none are good? Right? We're all just merely human, right? We're just going to make mistakes. Why is that such an absurd thing to say? To just trivialize sin like that, to make it a light thing, like, oh, we just make mistakes. Well, it's because of who God is, our Creator. It's because of who God is, our Creator. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 1, I preached about this earlier, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no blemish, there is no defect, there is no sin in God. He is pure, He is perfect. He is without error. He is without fault. He is perfect in all of His righteousness and all of His judgments. There is no fault in God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, speaking of Yahweh, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. This is the character of the one to whom we must all stand before one day. I have to answer to this God. You see, not only does He have the power to kill, but He has the power to cast my soul into everlasting hell. And every person out there that doesn't know Christ, that's what awaits them. Eternal condemnation, church. Every person in this room that doesn't know Christ, that's what awaits you. Judgment and condemnation. You see this demonstrated several times in the Old Testament with the destruction of that wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah. God was patient with Sodom and Gomorrah. God was patient with the nation of Israel. He was patient. He was long-suffering, the Scriptures say. He suffered long over them. But eventually His patience ran out and He judged them for their wickedness, for the abominations that they had done. He judged the wicked city Sodom and Gomorrah, and He sent faithless Israel into exile, into Babylon, into captivity. See, that God, the God, Yahweh, the one I speak of, the one that we just sang to, is a judge, church. And His judgments are perfect. And He will judge us according to righteousness. Here's something we also need to wrap our minds around. He will not turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot be bribed by wicked men. You're not going to argue. You're not going to reason with God on judgment day, unbeliever. You're not going to argue before the Almighty. You're not going to plead your case to Him. Your whole life has been laid bare. There's none like Yahweh. And who on earth can be equal to Him in His judgments, in His righteousness, in His holiness? There's none like Him. Every last one of us will stand naked and exposed before Him. Every deed done in the body, every thought conceived in the mind, and every intention of the heart laid bare. There will be no trial. There will be no jury, only condemnation for the unbeliever without any parole. There is no escape. There is no escape. And this is the plight of every man. My question to you, for the person in the room that's fooling everyone in this room, but outside of this room, you're somebody completely different than what you portray to be in here. What will you do on that day? Because you're not going to fool God. You won't trick Him. He won't be bribed by you. He sees everything done in secret. Everything. What will you do? What will your hope be in? You see, the Scriptures teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You might not say that. You might not profess atheism, but you might live like you believe He doesn't see you and that He doesn't exist by all the sin that you indulge in. The fear spoken of here, I believe, is when the sinner is utterly gripped with the terrifying reality of the holiness of God and the absolute certainty of facing Him in judgment. The wisdom that fear of the Lord leads to is one like this. The wisdom that my life will end one day. That the life that I live, the decisions I make, matter. Because I'm going to face God in judgment. And the God that I must face, He is holy. And I'm not. The wisdom spoken of here is that the sinner will begin to see his great need of deliverance. He doesn't just need to be delivered from himself, as popular preaching would say today, right? God can deliver you from yourself. You're your own worst enemy. That's not what the Scriptures teach. In a sense, maybe you could say that's true. But the deliverance that we need is from God Himself. We need to be delivered from God, because He's the one that will judge us. He's the one that we have to find a way of escape from His judgment, His condemnation. But as I've said, you won't find it. There is no escape. There's nobody in this room that can hide from God. There's no one upon the earth. Remember the psalm, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." You're there, Lord. You're there. I can't hide from Him. I can't escape His judgment. Then my only hope is that this God will show me mercy and forgive me of all of my transgressions. In Exodus 34, we learn more about the character of God. From the psalm we read, we learn about God's character. Listen to Exodus 34. "Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with them there." It's Moses. "And proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed." Listen to what Yahweh's message was, His proclamation. "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." God proclaims this about Himself. Yahweh says to us about Himself that He is a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. So from this we learn that God will forgive sin. We learn that God is gracious. We learn that God is merciful. But He will not clear the guilty. How do you resolve the tension in this passage? I'm the guilty. You're the guilty. How is He going to... He's not going to by no means acquit him, as the Scripture says. So how is He going to forgive me? How is He going to pardon me for my transgressions? I'm the guilty transgressor of His law. I'm in need of His grace and mercy and forgiveness. Well, this leads to our next point, the way of forgiveness. The way of forgiveness. God has provided only one way for the guilty to be pardoned of all their sins. And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our message, Grace Life. Jesus Christ, crucified for the forgiveness of sins, for the salvation of man. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're pursuing any other avenue this morning of reconciliation with God, apart from Jesus Christ, it's futile. It's vain. It's worthless. It's like dung. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's a filthy garment, a filthy rag that you're going to present to God on Judgment Day. Jesus Christ is the only way for guilty sinners to be forgiven. Sinner, Jesus Christ is the only hope for you this morning. You might ask, what do you mean? You say put your faith in Christ. Well, how does that faith in Christ actually produce the forgiveness of my sins? Well, the answer to this is rooted in the very character of God Himself. God, again, He is holy, and He will by no means clear the guilty. So the question again is, how can a holy God forgive sinners? That's not unique to me asking that. You've heard that in Grace Life. You've shared that with people. The answer is through Jesus Christ. God is holy. He must punish sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 verses 4 and 20 says this, the soul that sins shall surely die. The punishment for sin is death. I deserve to die, but Jesus Christ died in my place. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ was without sin. The Bible says He never sinned. He perfectly obeyed the Father and fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf. He was the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed on behalf of His people. I want you to think about that scene with Jesus and Barabbas. Think about it, church. You've got Barabbas, the murderer, this vile and wicked man who represents us. That's us. We're Barabbas. And you have Jesus Christ, the author of life, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, who is love, who came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And they're standing next to each other, and the crowd demands that Barabbas be set free and that Jesus be put to death on a cross. Beloved, we are Barabbas. That is a picture of the gospel. Christ condemned in my place. Barabbas, the guilty sinner, the murderer, set free. That's us. We are Barabbas. We deserve death. We deserve that Roman cross. But instead, Christ died in my place so that I could go free. Jesus Christ died as a substitute for the sins of His people. As I preached earlier, a few months back, He is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath toward the sinner, and He satisfied His justice. This is how this works. Upon that cross, Jesus Christ became my sin. The Bible teaches me that my sins were laid upon, imputed to Him, accredited to Him, given to Him, and His righteousness, His perfect obedience was imputed to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became my sin, and upon faith in Him, I become the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God. Amen. God being holy demands that I be holy, as He is holy. Jesus says you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Holiness is to love God with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, my might, and to love my neighbor as Christ has loved me. You want to see perfect holiness? You can look to the life of Christ. You could look to the commandments. Keep them, and you shall live. The problem is, I fall short every day. Every single day I miss the mark. As a Christian, I fall short. Knowing better, I miss that mark. But Christ fulfilled a perfect righteousness on my behalf. I still sinned. Right? God's by no means He's going to acquit the guilty. I still sin. God being holy must punish my sin. Scriptures declare that Christ was punished on my behalf. He was punished on my behalf. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ stood in my place, and He was condemned in my place. He died on my behalf. So in Christ, God can now forgive the sinner without compromising His character. Sinner, this is your only hope this morning. This was a very quick overview, More could be said about God's holiness. More could be said about the sacrifice of Christ. But this is your only hope this morning. Jesus Christ. It's Him or nothing. It's not what you want to make up about Him. Right? He says, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I mean, we're confronted with everything Jesus said. He says you can't be a servant of God or a lover of God and a lover of money. You can't love both God and money. A servant's not going to be greater than his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul or Beelzebub, what do you expect them to call you? See, oftentimes I think we want to redefine what the gospel is. We want to redefine what a Christian looks like. We want to find an easier route. Jesus said the way is hard. He says it's hard. He says it's a narrow path. It's not easy to find. It's a hard road to walk. But there is something. There is grace there, church. There is all-sufficient grace. There is God Himself bringing you to the very end, causing you to persevere. And has worldliness creeped into grace life? I'm not trying to be hard. I haven't been here as long as some of you, but I ask that question. Has worldliness creeped into this place? Has a love for this world, a concern for the things of this world creeped in here? And has it just overtaken the glory of Christ in the gospel? I hope not. Examine yourself. Search your heart. We have to stand before God, church. He's not going to ask what you thought about the election. He's not going to ask what was your position on baptism? Where did you stand in these things? I think, you know, theology, it matters. What we believe about God matters. But you could have all those things lined out, and you could be the biggest hypocrite walking the earth. You could cross the T and dot the I. And you could have no love for God, no love for neighbor. You could love the world more than you love God. You could love debating theology more than you love God. It's possible. Get on Facebook. You'll see it. You'll see the way people treat each other. What's my point? I want grace life. I want us here. Forget everybody else. Forget what's going on in America for a second. Let's examine ourselves, church. Are we salt? Are we light? Are we living for Him today? Is He the treasure of your heart this morning? Do you love Christ? Or has something else taken that place? You know. You know. There's forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you identify that this morning, that you've sinned against God, that you've been serving idols, that you've fallen short, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Don't get hung up and try to earn your way to God. Rest in the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that will pull you out of any sin that you found yourself entangled in. The glory of Christ in the gospel. to the sinner again in the room. You can't live up to God's standards. You can't keep His commandments. I'm just going to tell you that now. You can't keep them. They're too lofty. They're too high for you. You're weakened by your flesh, your sinful flesh. You need the grace of God this morning. You need the free gift of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You need the pardon of your sins and the perfect righteousness of Christ, and it can be yours today. It can. Today is the day of salvation. Cry out to God. It comes through faith alone and not by your own efforts. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by grace that we are saved and not by works. Salvation is the free gift of God. A gift can't be earned. It must be received. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Do not try to imitate the ones you see in the church that you think are more godly. Imitate Christ. Go to Christ. That's the temptation at times. It's like we see people that are doing well, we're struggling, we're like, well, I just need to go read what he's reading and do what he's doing. I need to be more like him. No, you need to go and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ first. You need to rest in Christ. The third point, the surety of this forgiveness that John speaks of. I want to turn my attention now to the believer in the room. I want to encourage you. I want to talk to the one right now who sees their complete inability to keep God's righteous requirements. They know they're a sinner. They know they fall short. They see their great need for Christ to forgive them of their sins. They have believed in this gospel, and they still are believing this morning, but their faith has weakened. They're losing strength. They're losing endurance. They're finding it hard to press on. They see the glorious perfection of their Savior, and they know they don't measure up. They know He's the goal. He's the one I'm to be conformed to. But the more I look at myself, the more I see that I'm not like Him. I want to talk to you this morning. Maybe you're wrestling with doubts. Maybe you're beginning to question, is the free gift still mine? Has my sin disqualified me? Is it possible that I have to try and earn my way back into God's grace? They are wrestling with assurance. Maybe you're asking, will He still accept me this morning? If I go, like you're saying, does He accept me? Or is there something I have to do? That can happen to Christians. We can struggle with those things. You know, I need to get on that Professor Grant Horner's reading plan. I need to read 27 chapters today before God will accept me. I need to listen to every sermon preached by R.C. Sproul before God will accept me. I need to be the perfect evangelist in the gospel before God will accept me. I need to be perfect in everything that I do around the believers. I can't misspeak. There can be no fault in me before God will accept me. We fall into those traps. They keep us back from Christ. So I want to speak to you about a few different aspects of the surety of the forgiveness of sins. Little sub-points. Your Christian, your sins are forgiven. You can have complete assurance of Christ this morning. You can have a complete and total, absolute assurance of your salvation. And I want to show you that. The first surety that we have is the complete and absolute forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says that Jesus Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. The death of Jesus is totally sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. The writer to the Hebrews methodically put forth Christ as the great fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows. Under the Old Covenant, simple, the blood of bulls and goats were used symbolically to show that blood had to be shed to atone for sins. Now in the New Covenant, you have the perfect blood of Christ shed on behalf of the sinner. Christ offered Himself up, the spotless Lamb of God, the innocent one, the holy and righteous one. In Hebrews 9:26 says that He put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of Himself. The second aspect of our assurance, or this surety that this forgiveness is not based upon my efforts this morning. It is completely yours by the free gift of grace, and therefore it can never be lost by any sort of disobedience on your part. It was never contingent upon your obedience in the first place. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Since salvation is the free gift of God's grace for the one who believes in Jesus, it can never be lost. Why? Because you never contributed anything to the work of salvation, so you can never contribute anything to lose salvation or the forgiveness of your sins. The third aspect, the sovereignty of God Himself, church. The sovereignty of God Himself. The sovereignty of God and the salvation of His elect. Something the Christian needs to meditate upon daily is the sovereignty of God. Not only over the daily affairs of man, but in the salvation of the elect. How does my understanding of the sovereignty of God impact my assurance? If I understand that before the foundations of the earth were laid, that God chose me in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him, and that in love He predestined me for adoption to Himself as a son through Jesus Christ, I'll understand something really profound. The whole purpose of my existence was to be redeemed by God. Was to glorify God. It's a whole, if before the foundations of this very earth were laid, God chose me before my existence, then it testifies to the reason that I exist. It is to live for God, to proclaim Christ. That it has nothing to do with me. My salvation has nothing to do with me. All of this is merely the consequence and the response of God in His mercy, setting His love upon me, awakening me to my sin and my great need. This will develop in you, church, greater assurance. If you meditate, you focus upon the sovereignty of God. Repentance and faith, the Scriptures say, are the free gift from God. He freely bestows that upon the elect, apart from anything that they do. Yes, you repented and you believed, but God acted first upon your heart. You had nothing to do with that repentance and faith. All that they, the sinner or the unbeliever, but us before Christ, contributed to our salvation was the sin that makes the salvation necessary. The fact that you are repenting of your sins daily and trusting in Christ daily is the evidence that you are God's elect. And I'm speaking of a true repentance. I don't have time to get into that. I'm talking about the repentance that Christ preached to the Pharisees. Bear fruit, or John the Baptist might have the wrong person, but the verse. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit with that repentance. I'm not talking about cheap grace. talking about sovereign grace, church. And the fourth aspect of the surety of this forgiveness is the very promises of God Himself. And I'll be quick. I will be quick. Every person who puts their trust in Christ can have the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. Think about what God promised in Jeremiah 31 in the New Covenant. What does He say? He says He will forgive their iniquity and He will remember their sins no more. Beloved, every single believer in Jesus Christ has entered into that New Covenant and has had every single sin ever committed or that will ever be committed forgiven them. That is the rewards, the blessings of this New Covenant we have with Christ. In Psalm 103, verses 9 through 12, it says, He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. These are the very promises of God Himself. You see, when God looks upon the Christian, He doesn't see their sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a hard time understanding this because we tend to measure the character of God and His forgiveness based off of how we forgive people, right? Sometimes we keep a record of wrong. Maybe sometimes we'll write it down in case we need to bring it back up again. But I forgive you. I forgive you. When God forgives sin, it's an absolute forgiveness of every single sin. He puts it away. He sets our record of debt aside. He nailed it to the cross. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Let me ask you a question. How far is the east from the west? He completely removes sin from the believer. It's a total and absolute forgiveness of sins. All God has for the Christian is mercy and grace. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, only the love of God towards them. Do you believe that this morning, Christian? Are you wrestling with this in your head? Maybe you're hearing what I'm saying and you want to believe it, but you're saying, Corey, I profess Christ, but you don't know the things that I've done this week. You don't know what I've looked at. You don't know what I've done. You're right. I don't. But God does. And more important, God knows what you've done. But even more, God knows what His Son has done for you. Some of you might be struggling because you think you need to suffer more. You need to beat yourself up a little bit longer. You need to wallow in the guilt and shame a little longer before you try praying to God. You don't need to suffer. Christ already suffered. He suffered on your behalf. And then there's the other person who's zealous for Christ that might hear this and be saying, Brother, you can't preach like that. You're encouraging sin. They're going to keep sinning. You need to come down hard on them. Tell them not to do that anymore. Let me tell you something. They won't. Not if they've been born again. Every true child of God, when he hears about the mercy of his God and the love of Christ, they will leave every sin behind and flee to Christ who died for them. They have a new heart. Last point. I think it's important. I added it late. It's the effect of this forgiveness. So the fourth and final point I want to make is about the effect of knowing the forgiveness of Christ. The person who knows that their sin is great, and that there's not a single grain, a single speck of sand of righteousness of their own that they can offer to God that will appease God, that will satisfy God, they will rejoice in the forgiveness of God and the knowledge of that forgiveness will always manifest itself in how they forgive and love others around them. So So I'm going to read some portions of Scripture because they're important. I know you got things to do today, but church, we need to hear this. Listen to this. Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." How would you like to be on the other end of that exchange? And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Next one. Three verses. Matthew 18, 23 through 25. So we have a good example of a woman who's forgiven much. So it results in her loving much. Now we have another example, the negative. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So the effects of this knowledge or knowing this forgiveness, You will not be like the wicked servant who went out and choked his servant when he owed him a debt. You should look more like the woman who in her humility, with her own tears and hair, wiped the feet of Christ, who loved much because she realized she had been forgiven much. You see, the knowledge of this forgiveness will result in a greater love towards other people, a greater willingness to forgive others when they have transgressed against you. Colossians 3:13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So in closing, I hope that I helped you gain a better understanding of the doctrine on the forgiveness of sins. I hope that those of you outside of Christ see your great need for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ this morning and you be saved. For my brothers and sisters who already believe on the Lord, I hope your hearts were encouraged. I hope that you found greater assurance. You were greatly strengthened this morning by gazing upon just these four different aspects of the assurance of forgiveness. Again, first being the perfect sacrifice of Christ for sins, the second being the free gift of God's grace, the third being the sovereignty of God and the salvation of the elect, and the fourth being the very promises of God Himself to forgive us of our iniquities. As we grow in our understanding, may it cause us to be filled with a greater measure of love and forgiveness towards one another, church. Let's pray. Father,